my favorite genres of music, mainly because I grew up with it so much, is country music. And I know that kind of gets a bad stigma sometimes. There are a lot of people out there that do not love country music, especially not as much as I do. Part of that is country music, especially in its early days, is very sad music for the most part. You know, people are always losing things, or they're getting in a divorce, or they're losing the house, or their dog dies, or whatever it is. In fact, this is so prevalent that there's a song out there, and I can't remember who put it together, and it's called What Happens When You Play a Country Song Backwards. And they say, well, you get your dog back, you get your wife back, you get your second wife back, you get your ring back. You know, like all these things come back to you because you've lost it all in the midst of this country song. This, again, this is so prevalent that Rolling Stones, in their magazine back in 2014, one of their preview articles was about the 40 saddest country songs. They actually ranked them. You know, number one on the list was Concrete Angel, which it's a sad song. I don't know if it's the saddest country song. I don't know, that's a bit much. And there's a few other ones, like Whiskey Lullaby made that top 40 list. He Stopped Loving Her Today was one of them, which is a really, really beautiful song. Blue Eyes Crying in the Rain, that's another one that made it on the list. But one of my favorite ones that was on there, and it hit number five on the list of saddest country songs of all time. It was a song that came out in 2000. It was written by John Michael Montgomery. And it's actually kind of an odd song. When it came out, it was number one on the country music charts for weeks on end. Very popular song. What makes it odd is that it's one of the few songs, if not one of the only songs that I know, that does not have a refrain to it. Nowhere in the song does a lyric repeat itself. You know, there's no going back to a common refrain. Instead, from beginning to end, it's one sweep of the story, one linear path in which this sad, sad story takes place. The name of the song is simply The Little Girl. And even though it's one of the saddest songs in country music, I think it also has a message of hope to it. So if you'll allow me. Her parents never took the young girl to church, never spoke of his name, never read her his word. Two non-believers walking lost in this world took their baby with them. What a sad little girl. Her daddy drank all day, and mommy did drugs, never wanted to play or give kisses and hugs. She'd watch the TV and sit there on the couch while her mom fell asleep and her daddy went out. And the drinking and the fighting just got worse every night. Behind their couch she'd be hiding. Oh, what a sad little lie. And like it always does, the bad just got worse with every slap and every curse. Until her daddy, in a drunk rage one night, used a gun on her mom and then took his life. And some people from the city took the girl far away to a new mom and a new dad, kisses and hugs every day. Her first day at Sunday school, the teacher walked in, and a small little girl stared at a picture of him. She said, I know that man up there on that cross. I don't know his name, but I know he got off. 'Cause he was there in my old house. He held me close to his side as I hid there behind our couch.
The night that my parents died.
It is a sad song. Sadly, I think even more so, I think it's a very true song. When I read today's gospel, the familiar story of Christ showing up to the apostles and doubting Thomas and that whole scene that plays out, there's one part of it that does confuse me a little bit. One question that I ask in today's gospel. You see, Christ in today's story, he's resurrected. He has done what he came to do. He went up on the cross. He died for our sins. He has risen from the dead. He has conquered death. And as he taught and as St. Paul taught us, when we rise from the dead, when we have our resurrected bodies, they are glorified bodies. They are perfected bodies in every way, able to do things that our bodies right now cannot do. And so my question is this, my concern is this, why then, after this victory, why does Christ still have his wounds? Why is it that Christ still bears the imprint of those nail marks and that spear thrust in his side? He shouldn't, by all accounts, he shouldn't. I guess at some level we could say, well, it's because he needed to prove himself. He knew that there would be those that doubted him, Thomas in particular, that there would be those that thought, well, maybe he didn't do what he said he was going to do. Maybe it was all pretend, it was a hoax. They got somebody else to get up on that cross and die in his place. He didn't actually do it. So he needed those marks to say, I did it, this happened. This really happened, and I did this for you. Maybe at some level that's true. But I believe the real reason why Christ still bears his wounds, and still does even today, every image that we have of Christ resurrected, and we have it here in the divine, or the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and we see it in the divine mercy that we celebrate this weekend. St. Faustina, when she saw Christ, this was the image that he gave her. He still has the wounds. And even now in heaven, right now, Christ bears those wounds. They have not gone away. And I believe the reason for this is because we're still wounded. The world is still wounded. It's actually, I think, a little difficult because here we celebrate these great things. Sin has been conquered, death has been conquered, but we look out in the world and it doesn't look like it. We look out in the world and there's still sin aplenty. People still die. Evil is still out there. Pain and suffering and sorrow, sad country songs still exist. I think at some level maybe we're tempted, as Thomas was, to doubt what Christ did. To say maybe he didn't do enough. Maybe he didn't really do what he claimed to have done. But Christ bears those wounds because he wants to teach us that there's more to the story. And we see it in what happens today. When he shows up to the apostles that are scared to death, they lock themselves in the room for fear of the Jews, afraid they're going to suffer the same fate as Christ. He shows up in their midst and he says these four words that are a game changer. These four words that echo down through the centuries to us here today in the modern age, in the world that we live in. And those four words that we should take to heart every single day are these. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. In saying these words to those individuals, he's saying to them, I get it. There is still pain in the world. There is still suffering. We're not ignoring any of that, and we're not discounting it. We recognize it, and we own that. But in the midst of it, there can be peace. In those wounds that Christ bears, those wounds that he received out of love, those marks of love for us that he does not want to get rid of. He owns those wounds. He has earned those wounds out of love. He looks at us and he says, yes, the world is full of fear, but I give you my courage. Yes, the world is full of hate, but I give you my love. Yes, the world is full of suffering and pain, but I give you the ability to sanctify it. Peace, my peace, be with you. And then what he does is truly amazing, because in these wounds, the divine mercy, that blue and gold or blue and red light that shines forth from it, is a sign of the water and the blood that poured from his side. He's asking us to enter into those wounds with him, not to ignore them, not to discount them, but to go headlong into them. Because then what happens? If we enter the wounds of Christ, then we become truly part of that body. We find in those wounds a safety measure. We find in there a comfort and a security. Because Christ is undefeated. Christ is invincible. And therein is where our true peace lies. When he takes this girl to his side and embraces her in the midst of what she's enduring, is because he realizes that he has conquered. And I want that to be the message. I feel like at the 4 o'clock mass yesterday, I got done and it was a very gloom and doom homily. That is not what I want to say. And that is not Christ's message either. The message is that we have peace. We have the light of Christ. We have triumph. We have victory, even when the world denies it. So let us enter those wounds. Let us become one with Christ. Let us truly take hold of the message that St. Faustina gives us. At the bottom of every divine mercy image, it has these words to it: Jesus, I trust in you. And if we, like Thomas, can put our finger in the nail marks and stick our hand in his side, then we will say the same words he did: my Lord and my God. Jesus, I trust in you. She said, I know that man up there on that cross. I don't know his name, but I know he got off. Amen.